The book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. At the beginning of the week, and after preaching on the pursuit of holiness or striving for holiness or practical holiness last Sunday, it was my intention to return to our study in the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is rich. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about Him. And it's always good to be in a study where Christ is exalted as He is on every page of that gospel. But as the week progressed, I just couldn't get away from the great need to pursue holiness. I want to remind you of what holiness is so that we have that in our minds as we go forward this morning. But I remind you that holiness is this pursuit or striving after something of the visible expression of Jesus Christ, something of the form of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, in us. It's a quality of life that manifests that one has been set apart for God so that we are His, set apart for Him. And therefore our lives are lived towards Christ, towards God, and away from sin. Practical holiness is the outworking of the Spirit's inner working of grace in the life of the believer. It's an outworking of His work within in the life of the Christian, manifesting something of the form of Jesus Christ in our lives. As J.I. Packer writes, practical holiness, this pursuit of holiness, is a putting on display of a single-minded passion to love and please God. And practical holiness also looks like a resistance movement against sin. So having said that about the definition, I remind you that last week as we turn to the subject of practical holiness, we were dealing with something of the importance of it. Why even look at holiness? Not only is it commanded in Scripture, but we found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14, why it is so crucial that we understand this pursuit of practical holiness. For the writer there says, strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So it's crucial. It's absolutely an imperative that we understand this thing called practical holiness and that we strive for it and pursue it. I turn your attention now to Galatians chapter number 5 and 3 verses, beginning at verse 16. We'll refer to these verses in just a moment. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches at Galatia, says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill, you will not carry out, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if a Christian is going to be successful in his or her pursuit of holiness, then there has to be the recognition that it will require a determined striving, that it has a divine source, and that it involves a daily struggle. This pursuit requires a determined striving. Strive for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive. It has a divine source. It is of the Spirit of God. And we'll deal with that in a moment further. And it involves a daily struggle, which we see in our text in Galatians 5. For the desires of the flesh are against or opposed to the desires of the Spirit, and these are in opposition one to another. So practical holiness, our pursuit of it, will require effort. It's important, right? Because without it, we do not see the Lord. It seems essential then as a part of our salvation and a product of our salvation. This something of the likeness of Jesus Christ being formed in us is critical. And it requires effort. Strive implies effort. It implies determination. The Apostle Paul indicated that effort was a major part of his Christian living and that holiness was his aim. So as we read the things about the Apostle Paul, what I don't want is for us to think that that's limited to him or to the apostles or to those who are super hired holy men. Now, what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul is what should be going on in the life of the everyday average Christian. So the apostle indicates that effort was a major part of his Christian living and that holiness was his aim. And this is what he said in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect or complete or holy, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said Christian living for him meant effort. Determined effort. He strained. He pressed on. He pursued. He followed after. He was targeting the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was in pursuit of holiness. Quite a life, right? Wholehearted devotion and love for Jesus Christ. Unlike what we were reading about in Philippians in our opening text this morning, where Paul is in tears over those who were professing Christ but now were enemies of the cross of Christ, whose mind were set on things of this earth and this world. Brothers and sisters, that's not where our minds are to be as believers. Wholehearted devotion and love for Christ, a straining after God's goal for him was Paul's desire, holiness. Holiness requires effort. But the balance of this thought is that we also must recognize that holiness has a divine source. We must understand that. If we think for even a moment that we can accomplish becoming holy on our own by mere self-effort, by mere self-discipline and personal determination, we will fail. Becoming holy is the very product of sanctification, and sanctification is the progressive work of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, the making us and conforming us to having some form of the likeness of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God's work because he's always exalting Jesus Christ. And so he's working Christ's image in us. To be sure, the Spirit of God will use means to do this. He uses objective means, things outside of ourselves, such as biblical truth and prayer and Christian fellowship and faithful worship and the observing of the ordinances, the Lord's Supper. He also uses the subjective means of our ability to think and self-examination and self-talk and reflection on the counsel of others. The Spirit of God uses means to make us like Christ, to make us holy. But don't mistake the fact that holiness comes by the Spirit and we exert every effort for it in our pursuit of it. But there's a third thing about holiness that I want us to look at, and that is that holiness also involves a daily struggle. Its pursuit, this pursuit of holiness, and you know this, this pursuit is resisted. It is, of course, resisted. It is opposed. It is attacked. It is undermined by the devil. What did Peter's wholehearted devotion, what did Peter's, the Apostle Peter's loyalty to Christ look like after Satan sifted him on the night of our Lord's betrayal? This is what Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." That devotion, that wholehearted devotion and love for Jesus Christ was attacked and assaulted and sifted by Satan to the place where Peter denies knowing the Lord. It does expose the vulnerability, Satan does, the instability of an individual's devotion to Christ. Many professing Christians' heart devotion to Christ is kind of like nitroglycerin, extremely unstable. So Satan attacks our pursuit of holiness. The world also seeks to undermine practical holiness in the Christian, because the world is always pressing in on the Christian so that the Christian will adopt its way of thinking, so that the Christian will adopt its way of living and acting, and the pursuits of the world and the affections of the world. The world is always pulling the Christian down so that he or she conforms to its organized system of opposition to God and corrupts the Christian's present pursuit of holiness. So the world system around us is resisting our pursuit and striving after holiness and pressing us to conform to it. It does that in many ways in our culture. It does that through peer pressure. It does that through media. It does that through almost everything before our eyes and ears on a daily basis. Over and over and over, we are inundated with the thinking of the world system that opposes Jesus Christ. We live in a pagan society that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so everything that you're hearing is slanted away from him. And the Christian is being pressed into the mold of this organized system against Christ. And that resists his pursuit of holiness. But it's the third thing that we find in our resistance to our pursuit that I really want to major on. And that is, in the third place, that the Christian is going to be, if he's going to be successful in striving for holiness, he must recognize that it further involves a real struggle with his flesh. Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy to our pursuit of holiness, and it is to be found not outside of us, but within us. Indwelling sin, the residual of sin that yet resides in our members, even though we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, resists the Christian's present pursuit of holiness. Our pursuit to be like Jesus Christ. Our pursuit to stand against sin and to have something of the form of Christ developed in us. The flesh resists the Spirit's work of making us become holy. Because it is the Spirit's work that makes us to become holy. That is what sanctification is aiming towards. Christ-likeness, becoming holy. Brothers and sisters, if holiness is to be realized, and get this, to any significant degree, it will largely be due to winning the battle within. So if holiness, the pursuit of the Christian, is going to be successful, it's going to have to start there, winning the battle within. Question? How does the Christian win the battle within? Dealing with the flesh, this residual of sin that still resides in our humanness, in our members. And the answer can be found in our text here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. And in this passage, Paul instructs the believer about three things that will assist him in winning the battle within. First, the command the Christian faithfully follows, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So as the Christian walks, let's get that concept, as the Christian step by step, moment by moment, walks by the Spirit, by the God the Spirit, then he will not gratify, he will not carry out, he will not fulfill, he will not satisfy the desires of the flesh, the residual of sin that remains in his members. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's an extraordinary statement, isn't it? In other words, the apostle says there is a way a Christian can live which enables him not to carry out the sinful desires that yet remain within him or her. And that's precisely what we want. As true Christians, we're striving for holiness. That's not an option. Without holiness, no one sees God. Therefore, as believers, it's part of our DNA to pursue holiness. We know that our flesh, that is in our flesh, we know that it is full of sinful desires, which when they break the surface, manifest a litany of wickedness. If you look down in verses 19 through 21, you'll see a cataloging of some of the expressions of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. That is rampant. Sexual immorality, impurity. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And that's not all. Things like these. And then Paul goes on and says, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not a slip of the pen. He means what he says there. Those who practice those expressions of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are saying through their living that they are not true believers. Therefore, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what they say about what they believe. If their life is an expression of the flesh, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. We believe what God says over what they say about their belief. Now, that's pretty hard hitting. But I'm just telling you what Paul says. And I'm also objecting to any excuse someone may have in their heart as to why they think people can practice that and still go to heaven. The reason they can't go to heaven is because God says they can't go to heaven. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that really define and compose a good part of our culture today, aren't they? I mean, all we're doing is looking at our culture as we read the works of the flesh, any culture. Individuals characterized by these works will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21 says it plain and simple. He says it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11. Same thing. These works then characterize the unsaved. They manifest an obvious defect in the lives of those who do not know Christ in a saving way. They manifest the defect of the inability and powerlessness to overcome these inner heart desires, regardless of how damaging they are to the individual, how damaging they are to others, and how damaging they are to society. And they are damaging in every single one of those categories. The individual, others, and society. The Christian has a decisive advantage then over the non-Christian. The Christian is indwelt by God. He has the indwelling Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that this advantage is so decisive for the Christian that when the Christian walks moment by moment and step by step by the Spirit, he does not gratify, carry out, or satisfy the evil desires of the flesh. That's what verse 16 tells us. That's winning the battle within. Again, it's extraordinary to know that there's the key. There's the solution. It should therefore be apparent that this is the way for all of us to advance in holiness. Walking by the Spirit, which is commanded here in the text, is to be the habitual way of life for the Christian. Christians walk by the Spirit. We're not talking about an occasional occurrence, as the word walk implies. When you walk, you don't walk and stop and walk and stop and walk and stop each step, unless you're playing a game. But when you walk, you're in continuous motion. So clearly, walking by the Spirit is an important concept for every Christian to understand and to do, because it is necessary then for our pursuit and striving after holiness. We're winning the battle within, because there's resistance within our own being against our striving for holiness. We must see the big picture here. The Christian will not be striving for holiness and find relative victory over his sin by relying or leaning on his own resources. Again, we're not talking about this is something that we muscle up. This is not something that pure determination enables. That was, in fact, the Galatian error. I want you to flip back maybe a page or two to chapter 3 and listen how astounded the Apostle Paul was in regard to the way the Christians at Galatia were trying to live the Christian life. Beginning at verse 1, He says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched? What a word. Who's cast a spell upon you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you come to be indwelt by the Spirit of God? Was it because of your own righteous works, by your own good deeds? Is that how you were able to be indwelt by the Spirit of God? Or was it as a result of repentance of sin and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that the Spirit of God came to indwell you? It's the latter, right? So Paul is astounded. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected, made holy, complete by your flesh, by your own self-effort, by your own determination? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by the hearing with faith? Which is it? He works miracles by the hearing with faith, right? Not by the deeds of the law. Brothers and sisters, we don't overcome the enemy within through our own efforts apart from the Spirit of God's power. Can't do it. And apart from our dependence upon him, we can't do it. It's a Galatian error. And yet, this concept of walking by the Spirit is often held up in Christians' mind in very incomplete and inadequate concepts of how to walk by the Spirit. For example, Christians may think that the way that this is done, to walk by the Spirit, the way to do it and the way to know it, is if they are walking by the Spirit, is to have some kind of feeling or have some kind of emotional experience or to subjectively sense the Spirit's promptings or to have a gut reaction. Now I know I'm walking by the Spirit. All of those things are subjective and very unreliable methodology. To walk by the Spirit involves three things. It involves the Spirit's power. It involves the truth as found in Scripture. It involves your doing or walking, as the text says. You trust and dependence, your trust and dependence will be on the Spirit of God to enable and empower a life you cannot live in your own strength. You are looking for God, the Spirit, to do what you can't do, no matter how hard you try to do it. Your dependence is not leaning on anything about you. Your dependence is fully on Him. And the Spirit of truth will empower you to walk according with His truth, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, according to the Word of the Spirit, for He inspired it. So, we will have to know God's Word well, or else how will we know that we are walking in agreement with the Spirit of God? Our minds must be renewed by the Word of God so that we think God's thoughts and view our lives through the grid of His truth. And thirdly, in dependence upon the Spirit, we are to do what we know the Spirit desires. We grow to know that as we grow in our understanding and knowledge of His Word. The better we know the Word, the better we know the mind of the Spirit, the better we depend on Him, the better we're able to function according to the Word of God. Obviously, the general rule would be that the more mature you are in your Christian life, the more you will walk by the Spirit of God. And this is necessary in our ongoing pursuit of holiness. Why do I say that? I say that because of what we see in verse 17. And what we see next in verse 17 is what you experience every day if you are a true Christian, and that is the battle within. Verse 17 describes the conflict the Christian frequently faces. And by frequently, I mean constantly. Paul says, for the desires of the flesh, the residual of sin that remains in your humanness, the desires of the flesh are against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, and the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. So the text pits the Spirit's desires, which are also the new man's desires within the holy man or woman, against the residual of sin in his members. And this is a major aspect of the Christian's fight or warfare in this life. This inner battle, the two desires, the Spirit's and the flesh's, are mutually exclusive. Fulfill one and the other is unfulfilled. Fulfill the other and the other is unfulfilled. Well, last time we were together, about a week ago, if you were here, we saw the intensity of this conflict within the life of a very mature Christian, the Apostle Paul. And so, would you turn with me once again to Romans chapter 7? And I want you to listen to the intensity of the battle within Paul as he describes this fight, this conflict, this combat between his new man and indwelling sin. Verse 14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, the essential me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Can you hear anything of conflict within? This is the life of the Christian. And so in verse 21 says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. He's saying, man, the battle is awful. And I lose it sometimes. There are momentary lapses in the life of Paul where his desires for the things of God and the Spirit of God are frustrated by the fleshly desires which are prevailing. And the fact that Paul never actually reached perfection in this life, according to Philippians 3, 12 through 14, indicates that this inner conflict never completely ceases. So by now I'm hoping that you are pulling together all of this and are realizing that the battle for the Christian's pursuit of holiness must first be won on the inside. The Spirit must prevail. The desires of the flesh must be overcome. Why? Because if the flesh's desires win, then the Spirit's desires do not. Verse 17b says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition, contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want. The things that you want are the things of your new man. That is, to comply with the law of God. It is the Spirit who is ever desiring and working within us to make us become holy. But these anti-spirit desires of the flesh resist the believer striving for holiness, don't they? They keep you from doing the things that the essential you want to do. Brothers and sisters, I ask you a question. Are you growing in your ability to detect the flesh's resistance to the Spirit's desires, to your desires to do what you know to be good and according to the Word of God? Do you detect the resistance within? So let me take an example of how this conflict occurs and how the battle can be won. So let me just give you a practical walking through the example. And let me ask you, if you will, to join me over in Romans chapter number 13. Romans 13, in one verse there, to help you to visualize and get a picture of this battle and how it plays out. Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say that another way. Do the Word of God. Obey the Scriptures. Do what God's Word says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now we know that the Spirit of God is the one who's inspiring the apostle to write those words in verse 14. The verse then expresses the desire of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God desires for us. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two parts. Put on the Lord Jesus. Walk like Christ. Put on His attitudes. Put on His mind. Let this mind be in you, Paul says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Put on a mind of humbleness like Christ. That's only one example of what it's like to put on Christ. The other example is put on compassion, put on kindness, put on gentleness, put on love, put on joy, put on peace, put on long-suffering, put on forgiveness. All of those things are expressions of the indwelling Christ. Put them on. Put on Christ. That's part one. And then it says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So suppose your flesh is drawn to a particular sin. Suppose that you just know within that you are drawn in a given direction. And today there is an enormous sin that people in and outside the church are drawn to. And that one I'm going to talk about. Not a lot, but enough. You know what it is? It's the sin of pornography. I've told some of you before, maybe all of you before, but I know a pastor friend who, when he is working with those who are exploring membership in his church, he will ask the question, not whether they are in any way involved in pornography, but he asks the question rather this way: I'm assuming you are. How much are you? That's pretty strong. But suppose the flesh, and by the way, pornography is not limited to one gender, and by the way, there's only two. But it's not limited to one. Suppose your source for pornography would be certain websites or your computer, on your computer, or certain TV stations which carry explicitly immoral conduct. The Spirit of God has made His desire known in verse 14 of Romans 13, right? Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So questions to ask: do you recognize the battle, number one? Number two, do you know that the flesh's desire in this case is sin? The desire for pornography is sin. Do you know that? And then three, will you do what the Spirit explicitly commands, or will you cave to the desires of the flesh? If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the sinful desires of the flesh to indulge in pornography. If you put on Christ, which is exactly what the Spirit says to do, then you will not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh to engage in pornography. You do the one and the other is eliminated. So this enables us to naturally transition, I think, to the third thing that assists us in winning the battle within. Verse 18 gives the control that Christian finds freeing. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To be led by the Spirit is to be impelled to pursue and practice what the Spirit of God has revealed through His Word. It is to be guided by the Spirit, but it adds to that the idea of your submission to the Spirit's leading in your life. So the Spirit leads and you willingly follow that lead. And in our example, it is resisting the flesh's urges towards viewing pornography and taking steps to not put yourself in situations where temptations to view are present. You want to know a sure way to fall for temptation? Here it is. Put yourself in the presence of where temptation occurs. And you're likely to fall. Don't put yourself in the position where temptation occurs. And you won't have that temptation as readily. The person that is being led by the Spirit of God gives evidence of being saved and not living according to the enslaving dictates of the flesh, as is the case of everyone who is under the law. To be led by the Spirit is a synonym of being a true believer. To be under the law is a synonym for one who is walking according to the flesh and is lost. So, brothers and sisters, the pursuit of holiness is possible as we first win the battle within. As we win that battle. Remember that holiness is God's aim for you, the believer. Holiness is. Why? Without holiness, what? No one sees the Lord. Holiness. Remember that your holiness was the purpose for Christ shedding His blood. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. That He might purify unto Himself a holy people. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says, and Peter writes. And remember that pursuing practical holiness is that necessary aspect of salvation. It is sanctification. It is what salvation is in our present living. We were justified when we trusted Christ by faith. We are being sanctified by the Spirit of God. We will be glorified, one salvation, three parts. You have to have all three. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to have holiness, we must start with this winning of the battle within. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is the truth. But Lord, we also thank You that it lays out for us how to live. How to live a life that conforms to the likeness of our Savior. Lord, let us not be nominal, double-minded, uncommitted, faithless, professing believers. But Lord, may we be wholeheartedly committed to you in love, fully devoted, with our affections on things above, not on the earth, with our citizenship in heaven, with our eyes cast there, and not on things on this earth. And all of it to the glory of our Savior, who saved us, who shed his blood for us, who purchased us so that we are not our own but his. In Christ's name, amen. Reflect this morning on what you've heard.